last time, looking at verses 1 through 15. Today we'll begin, or rather continue, looking at 1 Kings 3, 16 through 28. We began this book a while ago. We saw in the first chapter that the kingdom of God is typologically seen in the ethnic nation of Israel, that what the Lord envisions for us as Christians in the new covenant is typified and foreshadowed there in the old covenant, particularly with Solomon, who was the apex of a kingdom in a way, but yet we know that that kingdom in Israel was not perfect by any means, and tonight I think that's going to come very apparent when we read about what God is doing and did in and through His king, His anointed king, Solomon. We saw that the kingdom was challenged. We saw in chapter 2 that the kingdom had to be established, and it was going to be established by the anointed of the Lord, obeying the word of God. We know that Solomon didn't do that perfectly, but thankfully the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled all righteousness for us. Where Adam failed, Christ conquered. Where Israel failed, Christ conquered. And we have that great hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last time we were together, we saw at the beginning of chapter 3 incentives to prayer. As we examined and looked at the beautiful prayer of Solomon, we saw that the Lord gives us many incentives to pray. The first being that God comes to His people and He says to us, "What shall I give you?" And He's a generous God. He's very generous to His people. That was the first thing we said. We also said that He's faithful. He's faithful in the way that He goes about answering the prayers of His people, and that God's people need our prayers. That's the third thing. And then lastly, God takes pleasure in answering the prayers of His people. So today we're going to look at how God has answered Solomon's prayer, beginning at verse 16. But let's set some context. Some of you weren't here, so let's begin reading at verse 5, and we'll read the entire chapter through the end of 28 of 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. Let me pray for us. Our Father and our God, we come before You this evening. We come in the Lord Jesus Christ, the One whom Solomon typified and foreshadowed in all of His splendor and glory that soon faded and is realized in Jesus Christ, who has glory and splendor that can never fade, perish, or fail. And we thank You, Father, that we can come into Your presence boldly. We can call You our joy. We can call You our friend in Jesus Christ. So we pray now and ask that You would come and teach us and lead us, help us to see that You are the God of prostitutes and that You are the God of fatherless children, and that You delight to show Your wisdom through Your King, that King Jesus, who is our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's pick up reading at verse 5 of chapter 3. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before You in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward You. And You have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on His throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, You have made Your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And Your servant is in the midst of Your people, whom You have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give Your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern Your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this Your people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to Your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. Verse 16. Then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, O my Lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house. Only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept, and laid him at her breast, and laid her dead son at my breast. When I arose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had borne. But the other woman said, No, the living child is mine, and the dead child is yours. The first said, No, the dead child is yours, and the living child is mine. Thus they both spoke before the king. Then the king said, The one says, This is my son that is alive, and your son is dead. And the other says, No, but your son is dead, and my son is the living one. And the king said, Bring me a sword. So a sword was brought before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, O my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means put him to death. But the other said, He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him. Then the king answered and said, Give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is his mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived the wisdom of God was with him to do justice. Wow. It's a powerful story, isn't it? A lot going on there. How many of you know the legend of the Gordian knot? You know that? Okay, I should have figured. You guys always fool it. But anyway, well, the legend has it that Alexander the Great in about 300 B.C., 333, I think, is what I was reading this week. He was invading the world, overcoming and conquering the world. He entered Asia Minor and he came to the city or town of Gordian. And he was in need of a sign to prove to his troops and his enemies that his mission to conquer the world was possible. Well, in Gordian, there was a temple there, a temple to the goddess, Greek goddess, or god, with Zeus. And there was an ox cart tied there. The ox cart was tied to a post with an intricate knot. According to the legend, whoever was able to release the knot would be successful in conquering Asia Minor. Well, you know, Alexander, he was pretty impetuous, pretty brilliant military leader, great leader. I guess, you know, people who have leadership, I'm always amazed. They step into a room and you just feel it sometimes. Well, evidently he had that. And he would not be denied. So he went forth to try to untie the knot, and discovering that the knot did not have any ends to unravel, Alexander took out his sword and sliced it in two. A simple solution, right, to a very impossible dilemma. And hence the Gordian knot metaphor was born. Well, unfortunately, not all dilemmas are that simple. Not everything can be solved with the sword. Well, Solomon had a dilemma before him, right? The context was God had inquired, What shall I give you, Solomon? Solomon answered, Give me an understanding mind. Literally, the Hebrew says, Lord, would you give me an understanding heart? Not only that I would think your thoughts, but my affections would be right towards you, Lord. that I would think your thoughts after you and love those thoughts, Lord, that I might discern good and evil. That's a good request for leaders, right? That's what we need. We need discernment. We need skill. We need wisdom to discern right from wrong. Well, this request pleased the Lord, and God gave Solomon exactly what he asked for, along with great riches and honor. Well, the rest of the chapter is a manifestation and a display of how God answered that request. He asked for wisdom. So verses 16 through 28 are written to tell us God answered that request. Right? God answered that request. We're told that in verse 16, two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. I don't know about you, but this week as I was studying that, that really jumped out to me. In Israel, the typological kingdom of God, Solomon and all of his glory and splendor. There's a brothel. There's prostitutes. You see, we're not home yet, right? Even in the glory of the splendor of Solomon, in the glory temple of the temple that he erected, it still wasn't what God envisioned for us. There were two prostitutes who came and stood before the king. The first woman describes a scene. We're taken right inside of the brothel where both women lived. No one else was in the home, just the two prostitutes and their newborn sons. The first woman tells of her horrible shock when she awoke in the following morning. Her baby was dead. Upon closer inspection, now remember, she had had this child 72 hours before the other woman. So she had a time to acquaint herself with this child for 72 hours. She knew, you know, a lot of newborns look alike. They just do. I know moms don't say that, but I think, you know, I go up to the maternity ward and I visit people. And I go, that kind of looks like they all look alike in some ways. I don't mean that as an offense, but just because I guess I'm clueless. But anyway, on closer inspection, she discovered that it was not her baby. She realized the awful truth that sometime during the night, the other woman had carelessly rolled over on top of her baby and had switched out her dead baby for this woman's living baby. Well, the second woman objected there in 22a. No, the living child is mine. The dead child is yours. The first woman responded to that accusation. Verse 22b. No, the dead child is yours and the living child is mine. Thus they spoke before the king. Well, the whole situation is very sad, isn't it? It's the fear every parent has, losing a child. So you can sympathize with this woman. I hope you can. I hope there's enough humanity in us to even sympathize with a prostitute who loses her child. I think that's what it means to be human and made in God's image in some ways. So how would Solomon respond? According to the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 19:15, we're told this. He says, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he or she has committed. Only on the evidence of two or three witnesses shall a charge be established. Well, in this case, there were no witnesses. The Bible goes out of the way to tell us that it was just these two women and their two children, one dead and one alive. So what's Solomon to do? Well, as you know, as a parent, as a teacher, many of you are educators, it's hard sometimes to discern who's telling the truth. Teachers, you know that. Who did what? He said, she said, right? Well, here's a case of she said, right? Well, like Alexander the Great, Solomon had a solution. He listened carefully. He recounts their arguments. God granted him the wisdom and understanding that he asked for. Verse 24, he says, bring me a sword. Can you imagine at that time what the servants in the court were thinking? What is he doing? I thought he asked for wisdom. This looks more like folly. What's he going to do with that sword? What's he going to do here? And then he says in verse 25, he instructs the sword bearer, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. We are told in verse 26, after Solomon exposed each woman's heart, then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, O my Lord, give her being the other woman, the living child, and by no means put him to death. She cried out to save her child. The other woman, interestingly, callously and heartlessly, says this: "He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him." Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. How callous was that? Isn't that the way sin works? If I can't be happy, I don't want anyone else to be happy. Right? If she couldn't have a son, she didn't want this other woman to. You see, the hearts of both women were revealed. The wise king responds in verse 27, "Give the living child to the first woman and by no means put him to death. She is the mother." And we're told there that the Lord answered that prayer, and now it's been manifested. He has wisdom. We're told that the news went out throughout all Israel like wildfire. Right? Verse 28, "And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice." God had answered Solomon's request. Proverbs 20, verse 8 says this: "A king who sits on the throne of judgment winnows all evil with his eyes." And that's exactly what Solomon did. Well, you're thinking, well, Dennis, how are you going to make the transition from this story, this manifestation of Solomon as the anointed of the Lord, right? Remember, we're thinking typologically when we read the Old Testament. We're thinking, how does this point forward away from itself to the fulfillment, which is Jesus Christ, right? Because Jesus has taught us how to read the Bible. We've got to read the Bible through the person and work of Jesus Christ if we're truly and really going to understand it. So the application for us: we're no longer under the typological kingdom. So what are the gospel connections? It's not the use swords only as a last resort. No, that's not it. Beloved, we know that King Solomon was the anointed of the Lord. He was a type who pointed forward to Christ. Matthew 12:42 says this. Jesus says this about himself. He says, "Someone greater than Solomon is here." Well, that someone who is greater than Solomon, the one who is wisdom incarnate himself, the one whom John's going to exhort us and admonish us from Colossians, is the very embodiment of the wisdom of God in flesh, has come in Jesus Christ. It was said of Solomon in 3:28, "The wisdom of God was in him to do justice." Well, we can apply that statement directly to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We know this because in Psalm 72, Solomon prays as the anointed of the Lord, typifying and pointing away from himself to Jesus Christ. This is what he prays. This is a prayer of Solomon. Notice what he says: "Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. May he defend the cause of the poor, of the needy, of the people, and give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor." Well, beloved, this has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus stood there in the synagogue in Nazareth and quotes Isaiah 61, alluding to even this text in Psalm 72. "He had come to proclaim the good news to the poor and set at liberty those who are oppressed." You see, in a world of injustice, Solomon had asked for wisdom to administer justice. In Christ, Solomon's prayer is ultimately fulfilled. You see, and this is important for us, that we understand that justice will be measured out. We live in a world full of injustice, don't we? Where the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper. The godly are wrongly accused. But a day of justice is coming. And when will that day be? Romans 2:16. When God judges the secrets of men by the King, Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. You see, on that day, all the wrongs will be righted. The valleys will be filled on that day. And the mountains will be brought low. The proud will be humbled. And the lowly will be exalted. And what we have here in this text, in 1 Kings 3, typifies that. That there is a king who's going to bring justice for you. But you're thinking, if you're like me, Well, I don't know if I have such great thoughts about myself. I'm probably more like the lady who did the little exchange there, who envies, who covets, who doesn't want anyone else to be happy when I'm not happy. I'm more like her. You see, so what we need is a king who not only brings justice, we need a king who brings what? Mercy. And that's what we see here as well. Not only does Solomon typify the king who brings justice, he typifies and foreshadows the king who brings mercy. Mercy to prostitutes. And mercy to fatherless children. That's our God. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's why you love Him. That's why when you hear that, your heart goes out to this God. Because this is our God. This is the living God. Then don't create gods like this. This God has to be revealed, and He's revealed in His Word. He's revealed to us here in 1 Kings 3. You see, both of the women were prostitutes, and they appeared before the king. Neither deserved mercy. But again, Psalm 72 looks forward to Christ, whom Solomon typifies. Listen again to what he says in Psalm 72. He delivers the needy when he calls, the poor, and him who has no helper. That's me. I'm needy, and I'm poor, and I don't have a helper. But there's a king who brings justice, who brings mercy, who loves prostitutes, who loves fatherless children, who delights to show mercy, does not delight in the death of the wicked. You see, he showed mercy, Solomon did, typifying Christ and sparing the baby and mercy to the undeserving mother. You see, it's mercy for prostitutes and fatherless children. This is our God. And the people marveled at Solomon. The wisdom of God was in him to do justice. But how much more should we marvel at wisdom incarnate, Jesus Christ, and what He's done at the cross? Where what do we see? What two attributes of God are clearly seen in the cross? Mercy and justice. Gray preached a sermon, marvel, beautiful sermon a few months ago on Romans 3. And he quotes the psalm where the psalmist speaks about, "In you, Lord, mercy and justice have kissed." You see, that's our God. I don't want justice. Not for my own self, my own sin. I want mercy. And you see, we have a God who brings it. You see, a wise king who brings justice to the oppressed and mercy for sinners. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for this word. We thank You for this story we know very well. And a lot of times, perhaps, we don't know how to read it because we fail to read it through the lens of Christ's person and work. So, Lord, help us to become better readers of the Bible, that we might see the Bible as the gospel proclamation from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, that ever before us is our need, and ever before us is Your provision in Jesus Christ. And that provision is good and satisfies the soul and brings mercy to the needy and poor sinners such as we. So, Lord, we thank You that You have provided a faithful king, a better king, a more glorious king than Solomon, who did not fail. Because we know Solomon failed. He didn't finish very well. But Jesus Christ, He began well and He finished well, all for the glory of His Father and for the good of His people. So, Lord, we come to You in His name, and we thank You that He is a God who brings justice and a God who brings mercy. And we see both of them beautifully displayed in His cross. That's our boast, Father, is Your cross, the cross of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's our meat and our drink. It's our portion. We love You, Father. We love You, Son. We love You, Holy Spirit. We pray in Your name. Amen. Ambrose?